We're continuing the series in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're in the fifth chapter, and my text this morning is verse 21. It's a link verse. It's a conclusion to the verses immediately preceding. It is also an introduction to the verses that follow. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it's a matter of which manuscript is used. A better rendering, submitting yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. It's very much the same idea, but it should read really the fear of Christ. Now, if you remember, this epistle divides mainly into two. The first part is doctrinal, the second part is the application of those doctrines. In the first part, we learn of the great fundamental truths about the story of redemption and how God, in his mercy, deals with men and women and our immortal souls. And essentially, if you remember, the soul with its five faculties, mind, memory, affections, conscience, will, those are the expressions of the soul in its activity, yet there is in that soul that area which can be described as the spirit, or usually generally in the Bible is referred to as the hearts, but doctrinally we usually say the disposition. But whatever you call it, it is that area in the soul that influences the mind, recalls what it will in the memory, and influences and affects the affections, directs the will, and sets standards for the conscience. In the unbeliever, that heart is evil. Then if you remember, I need this for what I have this morning, there is a visitation of grace, a sovereign act of God, where he goes to the heart of the soul. In a sense, he bypasses the faculties, although they will later be involved. He goes to the heart of the soul, disposition, and there plants life. We call it regeneration. You can call it quickening. You who are dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened. And you can call it the rebirth. But it is the principle of life, and that heart now is created anew in holiness, in righteousness and holiness. It then wakens up the soul, the faculties of the soul. The mind becomes aware of its need. The affections become concerned, and the will needs to make a decision. And then we see Christ before us, and there we come to him, understanding with our mind. So we repent, understanding that we're sinful, and we come also with feeling in our affections, we desire him, and then with a will that decides. The soul then, altogether, in all its abilities, approaches Christ in repentance and in faith. That and much more of the fundamental things are in that first part. Then we came to the second part, which are the application. And we have come now to the part of the application which begins in verse 18. And essential to our understanding is the little phrase in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we have to bear that in mind. Remember, when we looked at that on Sabbath morning, it is not a reference to a special duty where God grants a special filling of the Spirit. It is not when the Spirit visits a soul in regenerating power. It is the work of the Spirit in our sanctification. And where we are totally involved. We are involved here. It's something that we can do. We can cooperate. A verse that helps is, work out, think it through, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if a person says, well, I can't cope with this teaching, now you have to sit down and think it through. You're regenerate, you've repented, you've exercised faith, you're converted, you're a child of God, your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God, you have a place in glory. He has given you the Spirit to enable you. He expects now from us our generous cooperation. And so that our faculties of our souls now are able to consider and to think, what is the right thing for me to do? Or what should I not do? And works it out. Work out all the implications of your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you. He enables us to fulfill. Now, I'm saying that because it's not something, I'm waiting for some filling of the Spirit, not in this section here. This section is where the filling of the Spirit means something that we have in sanctification and one with whom we cooperate in these various things that we are told to do. Now then, we've been looking at a section regarding our thanksgiving and our adoration. Let me just read quickly these verses. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess. The worldly man expresses his joy in some kind of riotous behavior, but we have our expression as well. How? We are filled with the Spirit. What does it do to us? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Remember, your heart there, not your affections, but the seat of your personality, that heartland of your soul, there you make melody in your heart. And then last week we came to that we should be people, the melody, the song, or the words of the song are these: giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A very difficult thing, a very lovely verse, a very pleasant sounding verse, but a very difficult thing to do, to give thanks before a time of trial, to give thanks during, and to give thanks after. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, who can do this? It is a Christian who is going on with the Lord and has understood that he now, with all his abilities, cooperates with the Holy Spirit, thinks it through, and he can see the ultimate end, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the particular instance may confuse him and even baffle him, and even frighten him. But then he sits down and he thinks it through, and he says, I'm a child of God, and God is working out his purposes in me. Where is my destination? The end of my journey is God. That is where I am going, to glory, to heaven, and to God. Now then, what is he doing? Grace is well refining my heart. He knows what he's doing. So what shall I do? I will come then with thanksgiving to God, whatever my lot may be. Now, that is the verse we had last week. And now then, we come to this one. That was a hard one to bear. This one is a hard one to take. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this verse now is essential in the understanding of the remainder of this chapter. I'm going into chapter 6, where we have a series of illustrations giving of relationships between husband and wife, parents and children, masters and servants. And how can we do all those things? People say, well, I don't want that and I don't want the other. Now then, he's saying, well, you will be able to do this if you are willing, first of all, to submit. Submit to the authority of the word of God, but here, submitting to one another. Why should I submit? Well, because it is the will of God. Well, how am I able to do this? Because you are filled with the Spirit. So he says, there's no excuse for saying, I can't do it, because you have the Spirit, and you are expected to work hard in thinking it through, applying the principles of Scripture, and then seeking the assistance of God and performing it. So that's what we have. So it's really quite hard work. In one sense, you can say, well, all is of grace, and my salvation is of grace. All is of grace. But nevertheless, growing in grace, I am totally involved, and I have my work cut out before me. Now then, with those few remarks, look then at what I have. I've got three headings. The reign of Christ, the body of Christ, and the day of Christ. If you remember, I told you of the better manuscript, but submitting yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. Now then, the reign of Christ. He's speaking then to those who are filled with the Spirit. Remember, it's not something extraordinary now. It's something that we have as Christian people. I'm not expected to grow in grace on my own. I have the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is not going to do it all for me. I am expected to cooperate, and I'm expected to cooperate generously. And so together, with my cooperation and his power and strength, I'm given enabling grace. Now then, what is our position here? Well, what he wants to tell us is this. In chapter 5, verse 30, we have it again. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's who we are. Christ is the head. That's the picture we have here in Ephesians. And the body is the church. The hands, the fingers, the feet, the toes, the arms, the legs, and so on. We are members of the body. And because of that, there is a sense of belonging to one another. You know, some Christian might say, well, I can manage without the church. He's like a riderless horse in a way. We are parts of the church. And we are also part, not only of the invisible church, but of the visible church. And there has to be some expression. Now, if you remember, there were words we looked at the beginning of chapter 4. The bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. Now, why is all that? An amazing thing happened in the early church. Greeks or Gentiles or non-Jews and Jews who were converted agreed with one another. Normally, they despised or hated one another. Now, they were in harmony with one another. And another thing, rich and poor, talented and simple, strong and weak, respected one another and were in perfect harmony. And the world looked at this. When the world saw a weak person, they laughed at him. When the world saw a wealthy person, they worshipped and adored him. When the world saw a strong person, they admired him. When the world saw a feeble person, they thought nothing of him. But here was a company of people who respected a person for what he was, because they were in some kind of fellowship. They were in Christ. We are in a body. So we are exercised like this. This is one thing, you see, to say, well, I am only interested in my salvation and in my growing in grace. Well, you're only saying half a story. You must also be interested in my part in the body. Do I fit? Am I there? Am I cooperating there? That is the other half. And this is a half that is very difficult for us to accept. Now then, how do we go about it? And let me go back to regeneration. What happened to us? When God looked at you or myself, when we were in spiritual darkness and headlong towards hell, and where the Spirit arrested us, and when the Spirit came to the recesses, the citadel, the heart of the soul, the very control room, and there a transformation took place from an evil disposition to a holy one, and life was planted there. Now, consider what that does. What was the immediate thing that happened almost straight away? Repentance. Why? Why did repentance happen? And then faith is exercised. But why? We suddenly became aware that we were not all that wonderful. We begin to learn the truth about ourselves. Not only are we going to learn the truth about God and about Jesus Christ, but the first shock to the system is that I thought, we might say, we thought we were great. We thought we had great ability. We were better than this one. We were superior to another person, and so on. But now, when he opened my eyes to myself, I saw myself as a sinner and hopeless and useless. I saw my terrible unworthiness. A Christian is a person whose eyes has been opened. Lord, show me myself. And God shows us ourselves. Then, of course, there's the joy. Lord, show me thyself. But there is that almost shock to the system. Now then, the result of that is that if that has happened in our souls, how can we then be self-centered, intolerant, or assertive? Or how can we take the attitude in the church, I am better than you, my words are better than yours, because I have greater abilities than yours? If you have seen yourself, you're bound to say to yourself, I've got to esteem all others better than myself. Can they be like I am? and like I know I am, and as God has revealed to me, our eyes are open, and that is essential for us. But who are we to boast over one another? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? How didst thou receive it? Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" He is saying to a person who's boasting and showing off, let's say he's a Christian, and say, "I've got lots of ability, I've got an intelligence quotient of 140, and I'm better than that dull person over there. We both may be Christians, but I'm really qualified for the best positions in the church because I've got these abilities." And then God will say, "Well, just one moment, who are you? Who are you? Who gave you ability?" Do you remember this little couplet I often quote? "All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me." It is a realization of our position that all we have is by the mercy and the grace of God. A Christian knows that, even in ordinary abilities, a Christian knows that everything he has is by the mercy of God. The unbeliever thinks it's something that he's done, that he's bright because he made himself bright. But he's not. He's only that because God made him like that, but he doesn't realize it. But a Christian knows this, and therefore, where is boasting? Where is there any right for any kind of pride when a person knows that all he has comes from God? And at any split second, God can so do something to our bodies that we lose our abilities to express ourselves. We depend upon his mercy. "Who art thou," he says, "to be in a boastful position?" Well, now then, it is that realization. On the one hand, we are certainly individual. We certainly are able to say, because he planted life in my soul, I came to Jesus as I was. I came to a knowledge of grace. I trusted him. I know my sins are forgiven. I desire to go on with God. And I am involved as an individual. That is there. But as well as that, he says, you're part of some mysterious thing which I call church, says God. This fellowship of believers. You're not meant to be in isolation. A part of your growing in grace will be your interrelationship with one another. It'll be a testing ground. It'll be a place where it'll be refining you. It will be a place where you can advance in grace and learn a great deal about yourself, because I will put you in this society, in this ecclesia, in this church. And there I will teach you together. It is only the spiritual man and the spiritual woman who is willing to be exercised like that. And to exercise the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, our attitudes towards one another. Now that's our picture there. But it is in the church. It isn't in an indiscriminate world that I have to recognize this. It is in the church. It is in the body of Christ. I'm not to regard myself, say, as a hand, as part of humanity, or the general lump of humanity. Not that, no. I am the hand, or the eye, or the ear in the body of Christ. My relationship and my interrelationship is with other members of the body of Christ, of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the first point that I'd like to make, that Christ reigns in us because of those reasons. Now, the body of Christ has developed this. A willingness to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I'm going to read the verses that follow. I hope by God's will to go, obviously, to each one and stay quite a while on each one of them, but only glancing at them now, but to bring out a point. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. That's the key. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and God and gave himself for it. That's the key. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then, parents, fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. servants, be obedient, but as unto Christ. Masters, they have to perform their duties because they also have a master in heaven. So what he's saying all the while, husband, wife, child, parent, parent, child, master, servant, servant, master, who are Christians, and in the body of Christ, there is a certain relationship between you, and you'll only be able to perform this when you realize that the master and servant are part of the same body, that the father and the son and the daughter and the wife are part of the same body, and the husband and the wife are part of the same body. So what is he saying to each one? Submit to one another, because you're part of the body, and all this is as unto the Lord, in our behavior and in our relationships. Now, this active cooperating, thinking and desiring God's will is in full cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Then there is an illustration. I read it at the beginning. And it's almost, you might say, am I reading scripture? Yes, but it seems to be giving an illustration which is so simple and almost a little touch of humor to it. Yet it is there. You say, you're the body of Christ. Yet the body has many members. You're a member. Supposing the eye said, I don't think I should be a ear. Or the ear said, I should be an eye. What if the body were an eye? Then it wouldn't have members. It would be just one item. Or if it were an ear. Or he says like this, supposing that the eye said like this, I've just seen my hand. I don't think you're very nice. You're useless. What good are you? And yet the hand has its place. Or the ear should say to some of the foot, I don't see what you are good for. You're no use at all. And yet they have their use as well. And it's a comical little argument going on. And it's meant for us to understand. You say, I'm not really talking just about a human body. I'm talking about the church. And if a member of the church thinks in his mind like this, he's a pretty useless person. I've never seen him do anything. And yet he doesn't know. That person might have a generous heart and a kindly spirit and knows how to encourage many a person on life's journey. Then another person might say, oh, I think he's a show-off, and so on. I wish I had his job. But he doesn't realize that he has his place also. And to respect, let a hand be a hand, let an eye be an eye, let an ear be an ear, let a foot be a foot. Let everyone be in his place, and not despising or lording it over one another, but each one respecting the eye saying, what would I do without the hand? And the hand saying, well, if I hadn't got the eye, how could the hand would have its difficulties, and so the feet and the ears, and so on. But what we're saying then is this, that each member shall say, ah, well, God has given me this to do. Who am I to criticize what another person has to do? And who am I to say what their part is? They know their part. And their obedience to the body of Christ is their affair. My affair is my obedience to the body of Christ. And so that I respect each member, however humble or however important, because you can have an inverted kind of thing where people can despise the ordinary, and you can the ordinary despising those who are given something special to do. It mustn't happen in either case, but each one in harmony and in unity. This is what he's talking about. It's easy to be a Christian on your own. Of course it is. You make your own little rules, you go your own little way. It's easy. But it's quite something to be a Christian and to fit into something. And when we say to a person, well, how are you settling down? Are you enjoying? Are you making friends? What do we want? We want them to be part of something. But there's more to it than that. We belong to something mysterious and spiritual. We belong to the body of Christ. We belong to this church, or whatever church it is, that is faithful to the things of God. And there we are, in our position, in our place, and yet respecting one another for what we do and what we have. And everything is given us. The eye would not see if God had not given it sight. The hand would not have motion unless God gave it motion. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And so we understand here this interrelationship and this respect for one another which kills things like criticism and uncharitable thoughts. Or, as he tells to elders, never lord it over another person. Remember, even an elder or a deacon or a minister is part of this body of Christ. He's part. There is a supreme example given by our blessed Saviour. It was on the eve of his crucifixion. And he called them together. And nobody had washed feet, so that was a custom because the dustiness of the road. And he takes the materials for washing feet and takes a towel about him. And after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" Jesus himself took the task of a menial task of a slave and did it. Nobody likes washing other people's feet, but he washed their feet. You might say, well, that is the most miserable of things to have to do. But he washed their feet. "Do you know what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, so I am. You call me that, and I am that. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now then, let me put a little insert here. Did you know that there was a denomination that believed in washing feet? Now then, all right. But haven't they really missed the point? The point is the principle of willing to do the ordinary and the menial. That can be included for that matter. But it was a menial task of those days. Now then, let us get the principle of it. "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Of course he's not. "Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now, you see what he's teaching us. He's teaching all these members of the body. Here is a member of the body saying, I'm rather an important member. I am not the person who should be asked to do a little job in the church. That ask one of the young people to do it. Or ask that person who's got a very ordinary job. And he's strong anyway. Ask him to do it. And the Lord will say, "You saw it, do it yourself." You see that we don't think ourselves greater than another person. We do not lord it. We are fellow members. And the gifts he has given to us are the gifts that we have. And we would have none unless he had given them. And so the more is our responsibility. If we regard one part of the body as being quite special, then I would say it doesn't make it more important, but it gives it a tremendous responsibility. "By this," says our Saviour, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He's not like other princes. What other prince would wash the feet of the people whom he rules? What other king would say that we are to be like this? Here is a head who's willing to show the body how to behave. How much more the body should behave with this humility and this willingness to serve. Then he says these words, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We see that ultimately on the cross, don't we? Think of an example how they got it wrong as disciples. The mother of James and John came along and she said, "Can my boys have a side, one on each side of you in glory?" And he said, "You don't know what you're asking for." But that's not the important part of the story. The important part is the anger of the other disciples. They were angry because they fancied that position. They weren't willing that they should get in first. They hadn't understood so far this part, that every one of us is part where he puts us and at his disposal and respecting one another and honoring one another. But remember the text. Here it says, submitting yourselves one to another. Wouldn't it be easy just to finish it there? We can say, ah, well, I can do it if I want to, and I needn't do it if I don't want to. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Well, that is a strange thing. So the last heading is the day of Christ. That is a strange thing. What does the fear of Christ mean? You might say, well, it means the fear of disappointing him, maybe. The fear of grieving him. Is he not my Savior? Is it not fear I should have? Is it not love because I love him because he first loved me? Ah, yes, but I must learn about something else that I must be mindful of. In regard to the day of judgment, I am able to say, and any of us here who are in the Lord, we can stand with humility in our confidence, and yet confidence, that hymn that says, the terror of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Justified. Imputed righteousness. Where my unrighteousness has been put on Jesus and he pays a penalty on the cross. And where his righteousness is imputed and put onto me and God looks on me as I am found in him. Yes, a great amen to that. We stand before God the judge in Christ. And he sees us like that, robed in the righteousness of Christ. That is true. But there is another aspect of judgment. I do not know, neither can anyone tell you, and speculation is useless, whether this is part of, like part two for Christians, of the day of judgment, or whether it is during the same, is there time in eternity, a little time afterwards, whatever it is, there is what is called the judgment seats of Christ. Now, this is not for everybody. This is for the believer. Now, this believer is not going to lose glory because he is saved. And the wrath of God is not upon him because our Savior has met it. He is justified and he's able to say, I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. Yes, says Jesus, but you also have a life I gave you. From the day you were made regenerate, repented, exercised faith, converted, grew in grace. Now, say the second coming has happened, let's say that. Redemption, and now we come to the day of judgment and the day of Christ. I want you, he says, who have known the grace of God. I told you to submit to the authority of the word of God. I told you to submit to one another. Now then, in the fear of Christ, then what does it mean? It means that we are going to be tried or assessed. We do not lose our salvation. Christ alone wins that for us. I must stress that over and over again. Now then, listen to verses in 1 Corinthians 3 to begin with. If a man build upon this great salvation, wood, hay, stubble, they are burned. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay on that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's our foundation, Jesus Christ. That's my hope of glory. Now, if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. See, we have a responsibility in that being filled with the Spirit, that cooperation. We have a responsibility. So what is my life like? Have I got gold upon the foundation Jesus gave me? Or have I got stubble and hay? Have I just wasted my life? Have my attitude been mean and unkind, whatever it may be, or yours? What have you got? Just a huge pile of hay? Or a big lump of stubble? Or maybe just a lovely little pile of precious stones? Or of some gold bars? What have we built upon the foundation? And also all the grace he gives us as well. Then he says, for every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now that's frightening. In that day, what I am, and this scares me, will be declared. Not what I am in as far I am redeemed, I know that, but it will be declared before all glory. See, this is his turn now. This is what he really was. This is how he exercised the grace I gave him. There, I will declare his life for you all. The day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. This is an illustration. He said, here is this man now. He's got the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this one. He has a pile of hay. And here comes the testing. Will it burn? It burns. What have you got to show for the grace I gave you? Nothing. Yet you are mine. But you're saved. You're snatched from the burning. That is true. Then you come to another one. Let's give the test of the refining fire, oh God. Is there anything left? Ah, precious stones, gold. This one exercised the grace of God in his life. The day shall reveal it. That which is burned, we are told we suffer loss. I have no idea what the loss is. We do not lose heaven. Maybe it may be that look of rebuke that broke Peter's heart. And he wept. That may be it. I don't know. But he himself shall be saved, we are told. We are told also in places there are rewards. We don't know what the rewards are. A similar verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, we have. And thus, in a way, this is very direct. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear, and he's speaking to the church, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He says we must appear, every one of us, before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be assessed for what we wear as Christians. Then he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, there is an element of fear that must be there. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I just also are made manifest in your consciences. So what he's saying here in the both epistles is this. Remember this. Remember, God has great expectations. What has he given you? He's redeemed you. He's reserved a place in glory, an inheritance incorruptible. What has he given to you for your Christian life? He's put you in a church. Not only are you to be tolerant to one another, but you can also bear one another's burdens. There's that positive side as well. And he gives me grace to overcome. So what does he say to me? Cooperate. Generous cooperation. In any case, the day will reveal how much you cooperated, whether it is wood, hay, stubble, or gold, or precious stones. Or to close with a verse like this, in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 9. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, and thank God for that, in these uncertain and frightening days we are living in. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In the lights of that, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is a conclusion of, but be filled with the Spirit, be full of the joy of the things of God. Express it in your hymns and psalms and so on. And have it a note of thanksgiving and such a trust in God that you'll give him thanks always. And then, if you can submit to that kind of thanksgiving, then also here in the details of your relationship, your family relationship, your work relationship, in the church and in the body of Christ. We cannot really accept verses 22 and onwards unless we accept verse 21. Submit. We cannot understand verse 21 unless we exercise what is in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. Ask thy blessing upon us. Only bless that which is according to thy will, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.